I want to read the scriptures from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you have a pew Bible, it's on number 1121. And I'll read the first seven verses from the Bible that you use here at your church. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is a distinct pleasure to be here today. I have heard of you through various sources, especially through the Stephen Nielsen family, who have kept me abreast of your notoriety. I feel sort of like the Queen of Sheba when she visited Solomon. The half was not told me. You are quite a gathering of people to form a new church. I was talking to Skip about this a moment ago, and he said, "Yeah, they went along real well without me for 8 months, and then I've come along." That's great. I respect what you have done, and I applaud your decision to stand for the truth, regardless. Now, on a little lighter note, I've been asked to tell a story that I told the other day that ties in with what I want to say this morning. If you were in a little gathering we had over Dallas Seminary the other morning, then please bear with me through this, but it comes by way of request. I really was going to begin another way. This is a true story of what happened to Cynthia and me when we had just returned from a wonderful 7 or 8 day vacation and cruise with our Insight for Living listeners. About 750 or so of them had been with us in the Caribbean. We had had another wonderful time together. And you come off of those cruises feeling a major letdown when, first of all, it happens at the airport when there's nobody waiting on you and asking you which of the desserts would you enjoy. And, well, I'll tell you, we had a major come down when we opened the door to our home and were met with this horrible odor. It was dreadful. We began to search for the source. I checked all the waste baskets and the disposal and flushed all the toilets and went to the garage to see if something was out there. And Cynthia went upstairs and looked through all the bedrooms, and we both checked the refrigerator. And I thought maybe it was the neighbor who, you know, when the wind blows in our direction, maybe it's bad air from his place that's coming over to ours. And none of the above were the problem. And so we endured the night, stinging throat and sort of gagging in the chair downstairs. I sat in the overstuffed chair and put my feet on the ottoman, and Cynthia slept on the sofa. And we finally realized it has to be coming from upstairs somewhere. So she walked upstairs and opened the double doors that open onto our central heating air conditioning unit, and poof, that was it. She slammed the doors closed, and I called our older son. Said, "Son, I have loved you for 31 years and done so many wonderful things for you. It is your time." He said, "What is it exactly you'd like, Dad?" So, by the way, it was 6 o'clock in the morning when I awoke him. And he came over. We dressed him in double clothing, put long-sleeve sweatshirt on him and a bandana. He looked like the bandit from Texas, you know. And I said, "Why don't you climb up in the attic? I'll wait in the room and pray for you and see what you can find out up there." And sure enough, he climbed up very graciously, climbed across the attic and let out a shriek. And he said, "This is worse than a Stephen King novel." And I thought, "Oh, no." He said, "It is a big and very dead possum." So I got this plastic bag and this cardboard box, and I kind of threw it across the attic. And he drags this thing out and drops it in the bag and ties it up and drops it in the box and throws it back at me, and I take it and put it in the back of my pickup and haul it down to the dumpster behind the Mormon church. No, that's not true. Just kidding. Just kidding. But I did think about that. I didn't do that, though, so. Anyway, we got rid of the carcass, but the smell stayed, and we continued to sleep downstairs as best we could and try to stand. By the way, it was above our master bedroom closet, so all of our clothing had to come out, dresses and blouses and suits and shirts and pants and coats and all that stuff had to be brought out, dropped on the bed, and I mean, it was horrible. What I forgot to tell you is that not only was there a carcass up there, there were maggots. Isn't this a wonderful way to start a worship time together? And when they lost their food supply, they crawled down in between the walls and came into our bedroom, came down another floor into our family room, and you haven't lived till you've gotten up in the middle of the night and stepped on a maggot. And if you don't know, they turn into very nasty and very large flies. And soon our home was swarming in huge, ugly, nasty flies. And the smell stayed. We tried everything. Someone told me to get baking soda, big box of it. So I bought 6 boxes of it. I called up Kurt and I said, "Son, you need to come back and put the soda on top of the gunk over there," and he very graciously did. He did say when he crawled down, "This is 31 years I have made up for, Dad. It's no more trips into the attic." Long and short of it is, the smell stayed until we found the chemical that began a process of removing the odor. Now, in case you have odors in your home, I can tell you the product and save you a lot of looking around. It takes a period of time for the enzymes to work. I sound like the local chemist. The enzymes begin to work, and ultimately the smell will leave, we are told. It is called anti-icky poo. Is that amazing? I've seen it. It's true. We have gallon jugs of it. I called Kurt and said, "Son, you need to make one more." He says, "You do it, Dad. I'll stay in my room and pray for you." So I went up and we began to pour that all over there. And to tell you the truth, it is still there. It started in August. And to some measure, you can still smell it. But we're pretty well relieved of it by now. Now you have sat very patiently through that horrible story, which is true, I say again. Why would I tell it to you? For over 300 years, the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America has existed. In some ways, it has been a force without the knowledge of society. It has sort of been there and at sometimes more significantly than at other times. And within the last 5, 6, 7 years, the world has discovered that there is a stink in the attic. And it was about 6 years ago they discovered something dead. And to our embarrassment and disappointment, it proved to be true. Not one, but several televangelists embarrassed the family of God as they, in their names and in their ministries, made the headlines around the world. And it got only worse the more the world dug into the story. It finally came to court, and ultimately, one of them wound up in prison, as he should have, and yet another left his ministry as he should have, and yet others since then as they should have. Without trying to be clever, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that we have been left in this generation to be sort of the anti-ministry poo to the world. It will take a process of time for the stench to leave. And if you do not think it has made an impact, you have not visited with your lost neighbors or listened to those who are laughing up their sleeves at this message, we believe, regarding the gospel. Ministry is under the microscope these days, and perhaps it is good for us. A pastor who moves into a community was once known as a source of encouragement and strength for the neighborhood. Now, however, he becomes a point of suspicion. My own neighbors curl their lips and sneer when they think of the work of the ministry. They link us all together. It's frightening what the opinion of the world is regarding ministry. Now, you may live in a rather protected bubble and not know that this is true. You may think everybody really loves and wants to know Christ like you do, or that most of the people have forgotten the stench of yesteryear. However, it isn't merely yesteryear. While my son and I, he is in ministry with us in our radio ministry, he and I were in Indianapolis recently, and while I was there, yet another call came from another friend in ministry, or a friend of that particular pastor, telling me of his fall, and I just sat down and wept. And Kurt said to me, "Dad, let me just start a list here." And we went back 5, 6 years, and in our little tiny circle that we know of, we were able to put down 19, 20, 21, 22 names of significant individuals who once had significant ministries, not to number those that we are not familiar with, and you may be, or those who may not be known by the world at large. Ladies and gentlemen, that is an epidemic. Something is wrong. So how do we do ministry the right way? And what are those right reasons we have for doing ministry? How does Skip maintain a staff that honors Christ? And how can you, as this newly formed church, maintain a standard of excellence in a city that has known its own scandals and heartaches? And you who are students, how can you be different from those who went to the same schools and have now defected? And how can we stay pure who have begun right? And God knows our weaknesses all too well. How can we be the men and women we ought to be? Let me give you a what I will call a primary principle. There's a place in your bulletin here where you can follow along my message. You may be familiar with this. We are in our church. There are some things I want to give you if I've got time to do all of this in the time that remains. I want to have a time with you that I hope will be memorable and interesting and begin to get you to thinking about ministry. For some of you, think of it only as something you attend on a Sunday, and that's what you pay a pastor or his staff for, when in fact we are all engaged in ministry, as we'll see from this passage out of 2 Corinthians. But first, let me give you this primary principle, which I think is worth reviewing on a regular basis. We must be willing to leave the familiar methods without disturbing the essential message. That, to me, is a primary principle of the ministry that God's given Cynthia and me on the radio and in the pulpit and in places around the country. We must be willing to leave the familiar methods without disturbing the essential message. The message is Christ, and it is based on the inerrant Word of God, the book that tells us of salvation, of redemption, of God's sovereign plan in redeeming His own throughout time until eternity. It is a message that is not up for grabs. It is not to be altered. It is not to be fussed around with in a clever, creative manner. It stands firm. It is an essential message. But the methods come and go, must be adapted. Adapted to fit a certain style of ministry, and we all have different styles. I want to point out more things about that in a moment. Jesus talked about putting new wine in old wineskins. He said it wouldn't work. He said the old wineskins are brittle and they'll burst with that new wine. You must have the right kind of skins for the fresh kind of wine. By God's grace, He will continue to speak through your minister and ministers and help keep bringing that fresh wine to this fresh wine skin. Keep it fresh. Watch out for the enemies of legalism and traditionalism. By the way, just no extra charge for this little tidbit. I got it from Yaroslav Pelikan. He said, tradition is the living faith of those now dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of those still living. Good word, huh? Nothing wrong with tradition. Everything right about it. Paul tells Timothy to go back to the traditions from which he was raised and on which he cut his spiritual teeth from his mother and his grandmother. Stay with the traditions. But traditionalism, that has to do with methods that are brittle and thick and calloused and dated and need to be changed. Keep it fresh. Keep it fresh, ministers of this church. Keep it fresh, elders of this church. Keep it fresh, musicians. Keep it fresh. Those of you who are members, keep it fresh. Keep it alive. Keep it in touch with today's times. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 offers three temptations to be resisted. You'll see them right here in front of us. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Look closely at that first verse. We have a ministry. We have received mercy for that ministry, and we are not to lose heart. Let's put it this way. With every ministry, special mercy is needed. With every ministry, special mercy is needed. See the way he says it in verse 1? Since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we don't lose heart. Every ministry takes a special kind of mercy. It takes a special kind of mercy to be the pastor of this church. It's a unique setup, if I may use that marketing term, or what might sound a little bit too relaxed. This is an interesting arrangement of believers. You haven't started like most churches start. It takes a special ministry to deal with and cultivate, a special mercy to cultivate this kind of ministry. Pray for your staff. Pray for those who lead. Pray for the officers yet to be elected. It will take a special mercy to handle it. Look secondly. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness, adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Let's put it this way. In every ministry, some things have to be renounced. And the same things have to be renounced. In every ministry, the same things have to be renounced. What are they? Paul tells us. Number one, hiding shameful things. In every ministry, we are to renounce the hiding of shameful things. Your pastor and your ministers are not to live double lives. Those who serve as officers in this church are not to look one way on Sunday and sound another way on Tuesday. You're not to live one life in public and then deny it in private. We are to renounce things that are hidden because of shame. Second, we are to renounce deceitful things. Doing deceitful things, that's the way he puts it. Not walking in craftiness. Deceitful things. It means cunning, clever things. Stay away from that which is cunning and that which is clever. And third, we are to stay away from corrupting precious things. The Word of God is precious. The things of God are precious. The people of God are precious treasures. We are not to rip them off. We are not to take advantage of our roles of authority as ministers of the gospel. We are to remain vulnerable and real. We are to be who we are. I think what I am saying is that we are to represent a style of servanthood leadership, servant leadership. And the third comment I want to make regarding these first five verses is that through every ministry, a certain style must be communicated. Through every ministry, a certain style must be communicated. I learned from my friend Don Campbell that we are all turtles on a fence post. Isn't that a great way to put it? Whenever you are in the country and you see a turtle on the top of a fence post, you know it did not get there by itself. And we are there, sometimes flapping our arms and our tails, moving about on the top of that fence post, and we didn't make those arrangements ourselves. God called us. God placed us. God has chosen to use us in our sphere of influence. And the role to follow, the style that is to be communicated and modeled, is a style of servanthood. Now, having said all of that, by way of setting the stage for these temptations to be resisted, let me give credit where credit is due. Several months ago, I read an outstanding little book by Henry Nouwen called In the Name of Jesus. Henry Nouwen was for 20 years at Notre Dame, Yale, and Harvard, Roman Catholic priest, whose books many of you have read. This little book that can be read in one plane trip from here to California, which I did, is the story of a change in the man's life. as he began to look at ministry as it really was, rather than as he had seen it for over 50 years of his life. And he addresses in this book, and to him I give the credit for these temptations, he addresses ministry and the temptations in ministry in light of the temptations of Jesus Christ before he began his ministry, set forth in Matthew chapter 4. In fact, if I may, at the zenith of his career, having been in ministry and in the highest places of ministry, professionally speaking, he found an emptiness and a restlessness in his spirit. His prayers were not really virile and meaningful. His devotion was perfunctory. His time with God was rather cool and spasmodic. And he realized God was doing something in his heart, and he didn't know what it was. He was making him restless for a change. But rather than for a change to go what the world would call up, God had in mind for him to take major steps down in the world's eyes. As he joined the ministry of L'Arche, L'ARCHE, the L'Arche ministry is a series of communities for the mentally handicapped people. He said, "The Lord told me to go and live among the poor in spirit, and they will heal you." The call was so clear and so distinct, writes Nouwen, that I had no choice but to follow. And indeed he did. After 20 years, he writes, after 20 years of being free to go where I wanted and to discuss what I chose, the small, hidden life with people whose broken minds and bodies demand a strict daily routine in which words are the least requirement, was where God sent me. Magnificent story of his change. As I read through the book, I got to thinking how few people would do what this man did. He said, since nobody at L'Arche could read my books, they could not impress anyone. And since most of them never went to school, my 20 years at Notre Dame and Yale and Harvard did not provide a significant introduction. My considerable ecumenical experience proved even less valuable. When I offered some meat to one of the assistants during dinner, one of the handicapped men said to me with a smile, Don't give him any meat. He doesn't eat meat. He's a Presbyterian." And on the story goes. And I found myself wonderfully disarmed. Once again, my pride was dashed as I saw this man with all of his prestige and all of his intelligence and all of his significance fading as God began to teach him what real ministry was about in a place that, if the truth were known, most of us would rather drive by rather quickly. So while Henry Nouwen was there, he began to think about the temptations of Jesus Christ, and he thought, the same temptations apply today in ministry. May I give them to you? Number one, the temptation to be self-sufficient and self-reliant. You will need mercy to get past that. The temptation to be self-sufficient and self-reliant. Nouwen calls it being relevant. What he has in mind is being self-sufficient. Some of you are so capable, so independent, so competent. You'll just toss up a prayer every once in a while when panic sets in, but for the most part, you can handle it. I mean, the thought of being wholly, truly dependent on the living God is so foreign to you, You have to imagine what that would be like. The temptation to be self-reliant and self-sufficient. The second temptation is the great temptation to be spectacular, to be a celebrity, to be a showstopper. I love the way Nouwen puts it. Jesus refused to be a stunt man. He did not come to prove himself. He did not come to walk on hot coals or swallow fire or put his hand in the lion's mouth to demonstrate he had something worthwhile to say. My prayer for your staff and my prayer for you as a people of God is that you would never see yourselves as a body of celebrities, as something all that significant to God, or that your pastor would ever fall into the trap of a celebrity mindset. We got enough of those. We don't need any more. Well, these people show up at our church with these three-piece suits on and clipboards, and they frown and put their glasses down their nose and say, "Now tell us the secret of your growth." And I look at them like a calf looking at a new gate. And I say, I don't know the secret of our growth. Like a bunch of guys in the back of a pickup trying to get our stuff together. And they go, no, don't be humble. Tell us the secrets of your church growth. I say, I don't know. So I say it louder. Maybe they'll hear it. A church growth stuff stinks. The Spirit of God gives growth. The Spirit of God brings life. The Spirit of God redeems. The Spirit of God fills pews. The Spirit of God ignites pastors. The Spirit of God takes His Word and sets it afire. Hardest part of being who I am is keeping people from thinking of me as a celebrity. My wife and kids help remind me I'm not, but I'm serious. The worst thing you can do is treat somebody as a celebrity. And the frightening thing is that they would begin to believe you. I love the story of the pastor that kind of started believing his own stuff. And following the church service one morning, Mrs. Johnson, who always sat on the front row and just drank in everything he said, came up to him and said, "Oh, Pastor, you're fast becoming one of the greatest expositors in this generation." Well, he believed her. He squeezed his head in the car after church that day. His wife got the five kids in the back seat and sat down with a huff and closed the door, and they were taken off. And he said to his wife, "Honey," Mrs. Johnson said, "I'm fast becoming one of the greatest expositors of this generation." Wife never said a word, just kept staring at the highway. So he, fishing for a compliment, said, "I wonder how many great expositors there are in this generation." She said, "One less than you think." Great temptation to be a celebrity, to think you're something special because you pastor a large church. Thank God you don't think that. And I hope in visiting here 10, 15 years from now that you still won't think that, and that you'll still be a humble body of people saying, "We don't even have a place that we can call our own." I think it's good for you. I think it's great you're in rented quarters. Some of you have never lived in rented quarters. It's great for you. I love it. Little uppity rented quarters with the stained glass, but I think it's kind of good you got to stay in a Baptist church. I think that's good for you. Third temptation is to become powerful and to be in control. To be powerful and to be in control. May God keep you humble and keep your hands off the money. May God keep you a body of godly people who say, "Lord, you're the one that put it together. You're the one in control. You're the one in charge of this place. And we're just servants of the living God." And that isn't pious talk. That's true stuff. And we need it. You need it here in the city of Dallas, a city I love, where I was really blessed to have my theology shaped. But I'll tell you, I've been away enough to know that there's a little bit of a celebrity spirit around his places. And I pray that God will soften you and keep you warm to him and give you enough heartaches just to make you pray more and rely on him. So, right quick, let's wrap this up. I want to give you several things that we cannot do, okay? We'll just end with that. I think this is real good to admit. Number one, we cannot control everything. So I speak to your pastoral staff. I speak to your musicians, very talented, capable men and women. I speak to you as a congregation. We cannot control everything. Don't start trying to do it. When Corrie Ten Boom spent her last few years on this earth, she was in our congregation. You talk about humbling a pastor. To speak to a woman that godly, here she sits, graciously taking in, acting like she appreciated everything I had to say. It's the only person I ever called to come to the pulpit and lead in an offering prayer where the congregation stood to its feet and wouldn't stop applauding. That's the kind of clout Corrie Ten Boom had. And she said, oh, Pastor Slindahl, she said, won't you always remember to do this? Always hold everything loosely. Always hold everything loosely, and the more you love it, all the more loosely. Because if you do not, it will hurt when the Father pries your fingers loose and takes it from you. And I thought of Betsy. And I thought of her daddy. I thought of her life. We cannot control everything. Second, we cannot change or fix anybody. It was a great relieving day in my life when I decided I wouldn't try to fix anybody. We cannot change or fix anybody. Third, we cannot explain most things. How do you explain this congregation? I think it's great that you can't. I think it's great that people scratch their heads when you tell them you're barely a year old and you've got, you know, people falling out the doors. I think that's terrific. I hope you'll stay inexplicable. We cannot meet everyone's expectations. That's another one. God, help your pastor to keep that one in mind. God, 2,500 or however many, too many, I mean gobs of people with great expectations, and you want all the things another church didn't have, and you want them now. Relax. Relax. Take it easy. Here's another one. We cannot dodge the tough questions and the tough issues. Don't start trying. Today is an era for the church to declare itself as a body of people who embrace the truth. You're not running for office. You're standing for God. We cannot dodge the tough questions or the tough issues. Another one, we cannot concern ourselves with who gets the credit. We cannot cling to the past. We cannot do what we do in the flesh. I'll stop there. When you invite me back in 10 years, I'll finish this message. How's that? Let me tell you about a downtime in my life, and then I'm going to sit down. I was in New England. Unlike your pastor, I hated New England. Terrible. It was awful. What's another adjective? It was dreadful. It was cold. All right, let's don't start it. We'll be here all afternoon. No, major problem in New England was me. If I had it all to do over again, how many things I'd do differently? One broken afternoon, windswept, cold December afternoon. I took a drive. It was the mid-1960s. I took a drive down to Harvard. I pulled up by the wall where the cornerstone has been placed, dated 1636. Ever read the cornerstone of Harvard University? Probably not. I stood literally in knee-deep snow. I wrote it down with a shivering hand, and then I typed it that afternoon. Harvard cornerstone. After God had carried us safe to New England, and we had builded our houses, provided necessaries for our livelihood, reared convenient places for God's worship, and settled a civil government, one of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and perpetuate to posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers shall lie in the dust. Did you know that was the cornerstone of Harvard University? Most folks at Harvard don't know that's the cornerstone at Harvard University. How far we can erode in 355 plus years. I give you 10 years before you already have begun to erode if you do not heed the truth of God. May you be different. May you have the same verve and passion 10 years from now you had the day you pulled up those long-standing roots and decided to be a people committed to the truth. And if you do, if you sustain such purity, I will be on the sideline applauding and shouting and using you as one of my favorite illustrations. Heavenly Father, drive home to our hearts those things that need to be remembered. May we be and remain a part of the solution rather than becoming a part of the problem. Keep the stench from the attic of this place. May it be known as a people of God who come together, join and sing their praises, and then live that life for the balance of their days. For Jesus' sake, amen.